One, there we go. Oh, now, stand in honor of the Word of God and turn to Galatians chapter 3 as we read verses 23 through 25 as I'm going to briefly preach a sermon this morning. Now, I promise to preach fast if you promise to listen fast. Do we have an agreement? It says in verse 23, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Wow. Father, in the name of Jesus, what a glorious weekend. We are overwhelmed by all that took place to bring us to this point, and it's not near over yet. We are glad for what you are doing through the means of the cantata. People are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lives are being revolutionized. Folks are being healed. Marriages are being resolved. Children are starting to honor their parents. The Spirit of God is moving, and we give you praise. Now in these moments we are together, we want you to encounter us through your Word. This is not simply an academic exercise to stimulate folks' minds. We want encounter. So move upon us in power. Empower me to make the Word clear. Cause your people to have a disposition whereby they are ready to receive your Word. Remove barriers. Protect us from satanic activity. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Do you find it amazing the prisons that we find ourselves in? It might be something that has been done to you, or it might be something that you have done or are doing, or the two could be connected, but for whatever the reason, you are in a prison. And I want to tell you something about the prison. The prison is very painful. It's not any fun. You want out, and sometimes you wonder why you're not getting out, and sometimes you can't get out because you need help to get out, and that's why oftentimes you might read a book or you listen to a sermon in the hope that something will change. You will go see a counselor. You're needing help. You are imprisoned. You're not free. You're fettered, and you won't release. Now, every one of us are in a prison in one way or the other. None of us here have arrived. We're all working towards what God is working in. And that means that we're in process, and we must accept that. Now, I've been counseling for a lot of years now, and I've learned something very profound that occurs without exception with everyone who comes to see me. When they come to see me, they are in a prison of one sort or the other, and they are in pain. And they are wanting out. But the truth of the matter is, release, boldness, freedom, or to keep the metaphor alive, to bring ourselves out of prison also is painful. Yeah. See, it's painful in the prison, but at a certain point in the process, it is more painful to come out. So, we're kind of warped. And the prison is painful, but at least we know where we stand. We kind of get comfortable with it. It has a familiar surroundings. We've been enduring it so long now, God forbid, we're kind of used to it. And we have dreams and aspirations. Oh, dear God, let me come out. But when we get to thinking of the consequences that it would cost to come out, I'll just stay here. I'll just wallow in it a little while longer. Now that works for a while. The problem is that the pain is not static in the prison. It gradually increases. And I'm going to tell you something that's not that spiritual, but very pragmatic, but it has been my experience now for over 20 years. Do you know when it is that people come out of the prison? Without exception in my experience. When the growing pain of being in the prison suddenly becomes greater than the pain of getting out. And that's when they move. See, that is the way the conviction of God's Spirit works pragmatically. God moves upon you in continued, ever-increasing brokenness to where you get to the point of what I say is not hyperbole, desperation to get free from that which fetters you. So you must understand something, and I have it in your notes, about the spiritual pilgrimage I'm going to talk with you about today. God's purpose in your spiritual pilgrimage is that you would pass through the law into an experience of grace. I love the way Stott said that. I'm not simply talking about accepting and believing a promise with an intellectual assent. I'm talking about embracing a promise of grace that brings about an experience that changes your life. And God will use His law in the very painful way to get you to experience the promise of grace. It's an experience. Now see, the disadvantage of some of you who are here today who have not been with me throughout the series of Galatians is that I cannot cover every category that I have already been over. They're CDs, and I hope you get them. And so you've got to understand, when I'm at this point of the text, I can rehearse a bit, but I can't preach the sermon over again. And so that means I don't have all the time to explain to you all the things I don't mean by what I say. And I have also discovered that the only way to avoid any risk of being misunderstood is to have nothing worth stating, and I don't have that option. So what I want to talk to you about today, and this is as far as I can get by way of explanation up to this point, is that if you are here this morning attempting to have a relationship with God, which turns out to be a relationship with an abstract set of rules and regulations, you will never experience a relationship with God that way. God has given you the law to make that clear to you so that you will thrust yourself at the feet of Jesus and waiting on and experiencing the promise of God's grace. So what I need to do then is talk with you about the tension of life that is wrought by virtue of you living under the bondage of the law until you experience the promise of grace. That's the essence of the message. So without any further chit-chat or ado, let's dig in and check it out. First of all, I want us to look at you before you place your confidence in Jesus Christ. You might be here this morning and you say, why don't you say it simply like it says in the text? Why don't you use the word faith? Or why don't you use trust? I would if it was not so misunderstood in this culture. Faith, I don't know what people mean by it anymore. Everybody has faith. Faith in what? Faith in faith, I guess. Well, what does trust mean? Do you know what you're doing when you're actually trusting, when you're actually exercising faith? How it shows up in your life is this: what you are prepared to do as if something is true. Let me tell you something. You always live according to your beliefs. You have no choice. The problem is, you don't always live according to the beliefs you profess. And when you talk about the exercise of faith or the exercise of trust, if you want to know how much of it exists in your life, then look at the things in your life that you are prepared to do because you believe it is true, and that is the degree of your trust and faith. So that's what I'm talking about. You placing your confidence in, and when you actually place your confidence in Christ, that's when you're exercising faith and trust. So I want us to look at this bondage I'm talking about. Before you place your confidence in the law, let's look at it. There's two metaphors that Paul uses to define what the law or what God's purpose is of the law before you experience the promise of grace. Look with me in verse 23. He says, before this faith came, what does he mean by faith? He means the gospel of Jesus Christ that you have placed your confidence in, the body of our faith. Before this faith came, we were what? Held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. That's one metaphor. And then the second one is in verse 24, a little obscured by the English translation, but I'll help you out with that. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified. So what is your relationship to the law before you place your confidence in Jesus Christ? Are you ready? The law has you in custody. Custody. He says here in verse 23 that you are held prisoners. If you look at the lexicons regarding that, it literally means to hold in custody. And then he says, locked up until faith should be revealed. Literally means to be hemmed in, to be cooped up. You are held in custody by the law before faith came. Now listen to me. What is or what are some of those prisons? And you have no way out of it until you come out of it in the way that I'm going to teach you today. Some of you are here today in a prison of shame, and you're not coming out of it until you come out of it by grace. Some of you are here in a prison of guilt. Others, and they're all connected, a prison of perfectionism, or what I like to call PBA, performance-based approval. You are set up in these bondages, in these tyrannies, in these prisons. Oh, you kick against the goads. You want out, but you can't get out. And you live in this perpetual reality. See, that is essentially what happens when you don't experience the grace of God. It works like this in a very practical way. Let me tell you sequentially what God intends with shame and guilt and perfectionism and fear of failure and performance-based approval and all the rest. See, in your life, when you do something wrong, you are built in a way by God where there's supposed to be a violation in your life and a recognition of that violation. That's step one. And then step two is the fact that you will experience guilt because you're wrong. And then step three is that you'll experience punishment. Maybe it will be the guilt you endure until you get released, or you might have to go get something right by somebody. You might have to change your behavior. You might have to do something that is very painful in ways of recompense for what you've done. And then you are to go to God and acknowledge it and confess it, and at that point you are to experience freedom and release. Now, any other function for guilt and shame outside of that is your own neuroses, and it's killing you as I speak. Now, what happens when you do not know the grace of God? Either you've never become a believer or you've never experienced God's grace in what He does with our violations. Then what happens in that same strata that I just spoke to you about the process of guilt and shame? It is this. There is a violation, but you can't recognize what the violation is. You ever felt bad and don't know why? Not a specific act or a specific thing you've done, but you just feel bad. That's shame. And then you experience this perpetual guilt. And then, of course, with guilt always comes punishment. but you don't have the acknowledgement and the confession to go before God to get it released, the only means I know of an entire universe to get free of guilt, or you don't take God at His word that He actually forgives you when you do pray and repent, trusting His power never to do it again, and in that case, you insult the blood of Jesus. So what happens is, there's a violation, but you don't recognize what the violation is. There's no release and freedom. So you stay in what? Guilt and punishment. Guilt and punishment. Guilt and punishment. Guilt and punishment. You know what that is? Prison. And that's the function of the law. I mean, I think of my own life, how much of this stuff drives us. I really wonder sometimes, and I'm not talking to unbelievers right now. I'm talking to you who assume you're mature in the faith. Those of you who have walked with God a long time, begin to meticulously examine your motives, and you might be shocked to discover how much of what you do is done not for God, but out of a sense of guilt. Sometimes I wonder, God's Clydesdales, if guilt did not motivate us to action and all of our guilt was taken away, what would be left in terms to motivate us in terms of what is good? Take my own calling. God had to dramatically call me in ministry because I just thought I was so unworthy. And so it is very clear to me that God called me in dramatic ways that I won't get into this morning. But as the years have gone through, I've thought, you know, there were some other lesser motives perhaps that I went into ministry, some subconscious that I'm not fully aware of. What if a part of the reason I wanted to go into ministry is that I had some kind of warped sense that I could make up for all the evil I did in the years of partying? What is that? That's guilt motivation. That's guilt motivation. What if some of it was that I had so broken the heart of my parents that I wanted to do something that would really make them proud? What if that's mixed in with it? What if when we find out that the only reason God called me into ministry was it was the only way to keep me honest and committed to Him? You see, there's a lot of things that drive us, and we need to begin to recognize what they are. And what God is doing in this great project of the law is to move you out of shame, move you out of guilt, move you out of fear of failure, move you out of PBA, so that you can experience the promise of God's grace and walk with Him in an intimate love relationship. That's it. It holds you in custody. But before you place your confidence in Christ, the law is also your disciplinarian. In verse 24 it says, "So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Now I don't know what your translations say, but there's a little phrase in the English text in NIV that translates a single Greek word. Some of your translations will say tutor or guardian. Here in the NIV it says, in charge to lead. That's the phrase, in charge to lead. Now the picture here, the word he's using, was actually of a household slave that was in a favored position. And the responsibility of that household slave was to take the child. And that's why tutor is not really a good translation, and guardian maybe. But actually, this slave did not teach the child anything. The slave's responsibility was to discipline the child. From the ages of 6 to 16, as the child went to school and came back, it was the sole responsibility of this guardian to discipline this child. And we have ancient pictures. Apparently, this discipline sometimes was very cruel. And there are ancient pictures of this time showing this disciplinarian with a cane or rod in his hand. And I thought, what a picture of how the law actually works. See, what good does it do if you're full of guilt and shame and you want to accomplish, you want to do good? You know that God's law reveals what is right and wrong, so you know what sin is. But far from giving you a power to do what it requires, it actually, because of the sin in us, reveals what is in us and arouses us to do what is wrong. and then condemns you when you do it. And it is ruthless in the sense that it demands absolute perfection and is totally intolerant of any mistakes. So what does it do? It whips you until you get to the feet of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you something, folks. I've told you this many times before. If you want to avoid the buzzsaw, get off the conveyor belt. But the problem with the law is you're strapped to the conveyor belt and you can't avoid the buzzsaw. And so you don't break the law, you break yourself up against it. And then in the brokenness of that desperation, oh God, there's no hope for me. And God says, well, now maybe you're ready to listen. So let's look now. We've talked about before we place our confidence in Christ. Let's look now after we place our confidence in Christ. It's a wonderful picture. Look in verse 25. He says, now that faith has come, you have placed your confidence in Christ, look at the outworking. We are no longer under the supervision of the law, which being interpreted, it says in Steve Cobb's vernacular, after you place your confidence in Jesus Christ, you no longer need the law to be your mother. Now, he's really playing off here of the last metaphor of the disciplinarian. From 6 to 16, that was his responsibility. But they loved the fact after they hit 16 because all the things they were taught and learned are now to be owned by them. They go out and live their own lives with their own consequences. This is time for maturity. Listen. Some of y'all have been battering yourself by the law long enough. Can I tell you something? I hope it doesn't insult you, but I'll take the risk. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up and get out of that abstract thing. Oh, I hope my pluses outweigh my minuses so God will bless me. I hope I don't do this and I hope I don't do that so God curses me and all the rest. Forget about that. Forget about that. Embrace the promise of God's grace and experience what it is to have Jesus Christ by the person of the Holy Spirit to live inside your skin and to actually teach you how to lead your life in the way He would lead it if He were you. I'm talking about a person who is your friend and you will be his apprentice. He will be your mentor and he will actually teach you how to lead your life. And let me tell you a necessary prerequisite and requisite of being a disciple. Failure. A part of your mistakes is a part of learning. So you can't just batter yourself every time you make a mistake. Get up and keep going. That's a part of learning. I've learned more through my failures than I have my successes. How about you? Now, can you imagine how insulting it is to God when you would rather have a do's and don'ts relationship with Him? That's religion instead of a personal, intimate love relationship with Him. Imagine me going home one day to my wife. I've got this beautiful bouquet of flowers. And I go home, I says, honey, I love you. I thought you probably thank God 3 or 4 times a day that I was your husband. And I wanted to tell you how much I love you too. And so I hand her those flowers. She gets misty-eyed. She's overwhelmed with the whole thing. She says, oh, honey, thank you. Thank you. I love you too. I said, well, she says, I just so appreciate it. Well, honey, I'm just doing my duty. What do you think would happen? I would have a bouquet hat. Notice the insult of that. I don't do it because it's my duty. Remember one time I went to a surgery to a man who didn't like me anyway, and he came up to me after I sat through it and shook my hand. He says, well, sir, you've done your duty. I didn't say anything to him, to his face. He better pray to God that I wasn't just there to do my duty. Let me tell you something. I love my wife. And the giving of flowers is not a do's and don'ts abstraction. It is a revelation of the reality of the love in my heart. See, legalism focuses on the action, not the heart. And that's why Jesus says they're like whited sepulchers, whitewashed tombs, look good on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones. So you can look the part, you can act the part, you can know the Christian vernacular. But if we got on the inside of you and outside of these church walls and inside your home to look at who you really are, we would be horrified. That's actually possible through legalism. But see, when the focus is on the innards, as we say up in the mountains, the inside stuff, then it might take a while, but something begins to emerge to the outward reality. Jesus taught this. Even the proverb says, above all else, guard your heart because it is the wellspring of life. Jesus said, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He's not interested in the external. He's interested on the internal. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes you'll see somebody who's not doing that well outwardly, but are doing better than you because of some of the work God's doing in them. You just wait till he's through. And so I'm not talking about focusing on actions. I don't care how you look. I was dressed up in a suit last night and someone said, you know, you dress up right well. It doesn't mean anything. Who am I inside? What do my wife and children see in the home? What do they see in the moments of Walmart when I'm aggravated at someone who's just killed my Achilles tendon with one of those baskets? That's where it shows up. And see, character is revealed in what you do without even having to think about it in its ultimate sense. But most of us aren't quite there except in a few areas. In a lesser sense, it's what we do just after we realize what we've done wrong, whether or not we correct it. And the more you do that, through that means God produces in you ever increasing Christ likeness. So I close with a quote. It's in your notes and very well worth your reading. It says, we cannot, this is by John Stott, we cannot come to Christ to be justified until we have first been to Moses to be condemned. But once we have gone to Moses and acknowledged our sin, guilt, and condemnation, we must not stay there. We must let Moses send us to Christ. This is what I knelt down by my children's bed and prayed. Father, as soon as they get lost, I pray they get saved. That's what I pray for you. You want to continue on the route of the law? Or do you want to experience the promise of grace? Acknowledge your brokenness with the rest of us and look up to Jesus and say, you're the Lord, I'm the servant, and you will experience the promise of grace. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, during this time of invitation, have your way in our midst. And all of God's people said, amen.